Michelle, that's really encouraging. He was so angry that he had to be taken out of here. Good morning. The elders have asked me to speak this morning on a topic, and it's a topic that can't be dealt with just in one morning. So we're going to just start, and somewhere down the road we'll try to circle the wagons and finish the topic. But it's the topic of fellowship. But I'm not talking about ice cream socials. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us that the early church came together for four purposes. And in the English, we lose a little bit of the impact of it. It says they came together, and I'm not going to get them in the right order. They came together for prayer. They came together for the apostles' doctrine or for teaching. They came together for breaking of bread. And they came together for fellowship. But in the Greek, I understand that it really says they came together for the prayer. They came together for the teaching. They came together for the fellowship, and they came together for the breaking of bread. So what exactly is meant, and I didn't turn this thing on, sorry about that, Dave. What exactly is meant by the fellowship? That's kind of an odd way of expressing that concept. And again, if you look at the word for fellowship, I think the substance of it is partnership. It's a working together toward a common goal. So they came together for the fellowship. And this morning, our brother Jeff shared with us his leading of the Lord that it was time for him to step down from leadership. And he shared some pretty sobering comments in that brief little time that he spoke to us, and he referred to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to focus on the relationship between the oversight, or the elders, the leaders of the church, and the flock, the people, the congregation. And before we look at Hebrews chapter 13, just one comment or one kind of thought from 1 Corinthians 12. This idea of the fellowship, I think, is presented to us there by word picture. Paul talks to us about a body with many members. Each member having different functions, different roles, different things to do, and we learn that each member of that body has been gifted spiritually in different ways. And so, in verse 18, it says this: "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased Him." So each one of us has been brought into a local manifestation of that broader body and given certain gifts to be used for the edification of the body, the building up, the encouragement, the nourishment of the body. And that includes those who are in oversight, those who are in leadership. They've been raised up to that role. They've been given that role, not by us, but by God. And they've been equipped to do it in different ways. Not a single one of them are alike. They don't have the same gifts. But that's God's design, not our design. Secondly, The relationship between them and us, the elders in the body, has not been left up to our imagination. The Lord spelled it out pretty clearly in passages such as Acts 20, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 5. So today we're going to focus on Hebrews 13, 17 as somewhat of a springboard to look at this role, this relationship between the body and the elders. And Hebrews 13, 17 says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So let's dissect this. Let's break it apart and see what we can understand in terms of the Lord's instruction here. The very first word, obey. It's the Greek word, pytho. And it's a bit unusual. It's not like the word where we read that servants are to obey your masters. This word comes from a root that means to be convinced by argument or persuasion, to trust, to yield. And as I thought through this, I came up with an illustration, and I hope the Greek scholars of the past won't roll over in their graves when I use this. But I think it's kind of giving us a sense of what this is talking about. Meredith's boyfriend, William, is a pretty avid duck hunter. And I know very, very little about duck hunting. I know you use a rifle and you shoot them. And I learn. See? If you're really good, you use a rifle. If you're not, you use a shotgun. And I learned that you've heard the term sitting ducks. Well, that comes from duck hunters, and it's not appropriate to shoot a duck sitting on the water. There's no sport in that, is there? Well, for some of us, there's sport in that. But for somebody using a shotgun, there's not a whole lot of sport in that. So you don't shoot sitting ducks. Now, if William invited me to go duck hunting with him, he's taken Josiah, he's not invited me, but if he invited me to go duck hunting with him, I would do well to listen to him. And I would do well to learn from his experience and to do what he tells me to do. Why? Is he an authority figure over me? No. Does he have some office or credentials that gives him the right to tell me what to do? No. But you see, based on his knowledge and experience, he's got a persuasive influence over me when it comes to duck hunting. Okay, I probably wouldn't be persuaded with his shoe choices or things like that, but with duck hunting, it would do me good to listen to William. So that's kind of the concept we've got here. This obedience has to do with being persuaded. That's what's reflected there. It's a persuasion. Being convinced that they are worthy to be followed. So it says, obey them. Well, who's them? I think we see this in Acts 20, 28, and it tells us them are those who the Holy Spirit has made overseers. We didn't make them that, and they didn't make themselves that. The Holy Spirit raised up these men to be shepherds, overseers over this local flock. It's the same concept that we saw in 1 Corinthians 12. That's the role that they've been given to do. Now, it doesn't mean it has to be a permanent role. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us whether we should have terms or not have terms or whatever. I'm not getting at that. But those who are in oversight have been given that role by the Holy Spirit. Not everyone is so gifted. Some, such as women, are excluded, not because they don't have the spiritual capability or the experience, but it's God's order. Now, that would be debated in certain... It's not debatable. It would be debated in certain arenas today because it's not real popular. But we're not here to be popular. We're here to be obedient to what we see in the Word of God. Some have disqualified themselves because of decisions they made, actions in their life. Some are in the incubator. They're just not quite ready yet. And some exhibit behavior that's detrimental to the body. And even though they may have a lot of qualifications, they're not in oversight because of that. So it says, obey them, plural. Them who? Them that have the rule over you. Now, this is a really unique word. To have the rule over is one word, one Greek word. I was going to try to pronounce it for you. I'm going to pass on that. But it's a very interesting word, and we find it used a number of times in the New Testament. In Matthew 2:6, we're reading of the coming of Christ, and it's repeating a prophecy about Him. It says, Him that would come forth to be governor. That word, same word, to have rule over. Luke 22, verse 26, it speaks of them that would be the chief, or that are chief among you, let them be the servants. So, again, we see this ruling concept. In Acts 7:10, it speaks of Joseph, who was governor over Egypt. So, we see very clearly this word, to have rule over, can mean those who are in actual positions of authority. But this is where it gets really interesting. It also means to count. Not count numbers, but to count or reckon or consider something to be true. We see it over in James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word count is the exact same Greek word. To have rule over. Now that's odd, isn't it? Count it to be true. Well, what is he telling us to count our trials to be joy? We're making a determination that we can't necessarily see and understand, aren't we? When we count it joy because we're in the middle of a trial, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us sometimes. And yet, you see, that's this word. But then it's got a different translation. It also means to esteem. So again, it's kind of like count. It's reflecting on our attitude, our view of something. And we find this specifically connected with eldership in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, where it says, esteem them very highly because you like them. Nope. Because they never make mistakes. Nope. Because you always agree with them. You always understand the decisions they make. No. Esteem them very highly because of their works' sake. I want you to think about that for a minute. How highly have we been esteeming these men? Not because of their personalities, not because of anything about them individually, but because of their works. That kind of struck me to the core. You see what we have here in these meetings? We have on one hand this thought of recognizing, esteeming, counting something to be true, and then we have this oversight, this ruling. We see them coming together in the attitude that we're to have towards those that are in oversight. Does that make sense? Is that as vivid to you as it is to me? In essence, I think it's saying, obey them that have authority over you, them that are counted worthy of following, them that are highly esteemed, because of the work that they do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we exalt them like a clergy. I'm not saying that we start calling them the Right Reverend Dr. Your Honor Jeff Johnson. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we esteem them, that our attitude towards them should be one of tremendous love and respect and care because of the work that they have been given to do. What's the next word? Submit. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, this word, a little bit easier to pronounce, hupaiko, only time it's used in the New Testament is right here. It means to yield under. And as we think about the two previous phrases that we've looked at, as Bob Brown would say, duh, when you think about this picture that we're being given here, to submit is the only rational decision that we can make, isn't it? To submit to their leadership. Next, we have the why. For they watch for your soul. Who ordained this structure? God ordained this structure. What does that mean? If He ordained that a group of men should watch for our souls, what does that mean about us? It means we need somebody here on earth to watch for our souls, don't we? It means we can't do it on our own. It would be unnecessary if you and I could do it on our own. He's put this in order for our benefit. They did not take this responsibility for themselves. Let me assure you, as one who did have that responsibility for 23 years, it is so much easier to come here and not have that responsibility. They do it for you. They do it for your benefit. They do it for the Lord. They do it because He's called them to do it. Now, there's the rub, isn't it? See, they don't always get it right. They aren't always sensitive to my needs. They don't always see it the way I see it. They don't always make the decision that I think they ought to make. They don't see obvious needs that I see. Why is that? Because they're not gifted like me. And they're not gifted like you. They don't have all spiritual gifts. They've got what the Lord gave them. Excuse me if I get kind of intense. They aren't perfect. I don't think. No, I know. But they're trying to watch for your souls. I've worked with these men. And I know their heart. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to watch for your souls. How? Well, it goes on to say, as those that must give account. To whom? To God. You know, I have not found a passage of Scripture that tells us that we're going to be sitting there with him, helping him make those judgments. He's the one that's going to hold them accountable. And it just kind of dawned on me, you know, if we're not going to handle that responsibility in eternity, maybe we should quit trying to do it here. And quit trying to judge them and quit criticizing them. And everybody's not doing that. Don't get me wrong. Maybe we should spend more time praying for them than criticizing them. More time encouraging them than disputing with the decisions that they make. Now, it goes on to give a reason for this instruction. Why is it that we should obey them that have the rule over us? Submit ourselves to them. It's those that must give an account. It says, so that they may do it, so that they may watch for your souls with joy and not with grief. Now, let's get real this morning. Let's just hit it head on. In the past 2 years, we have two elders now that have stepped down because of grief. Because of grief in fulfilling the role. And if you want to ask the other three where they are in a spectrum of grief and joy, I think you'll find that they're much closer to the grief end than the joy end. Now, that's a problem. That's a serious problem for this meeting, for we who gather here. Now, why is it? It's not because all of us are rebellious or critical. But some in our midst and some that have left have caused grief for the oversight. I have caused grief for the oversight. For a year and a half, because I was hurt. I was frustrated. I treated them like they had Ebola. And they did nothing to deserve that. And I have publicly and privately apologized to them and received their forgiveness for that. So what causes grief to those that are in oversight? Well, a number of things. Sin in the body causes grief. Raise your hand if you haven't sinned. All right. We've all sinned. We all sin. Praise the Lord that that has been washed away. But sin in the body causes grief to the oversight. Repentance causes great joy. Wasting their counsel causes grief to the oversight. When they come along beside someone and they share with you what they think the Word of God would say to you, or when they have to come along and even correct you, and you just keep doing the same thing over and over again, that causes grief. When you criticize their decisions or their actions or their inaction, that causes grief. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything that they do or say, but it's how you approach them. It's one thing to come and say, "Brother, I've got a question about something I don't understand." It's another thing to go to three other people. I can't believe they did that. That causes grief. I'm going to read something that I ran across just this week in a missions magazine. It says this: when it comes to Christian service, the fact is the work is too great for any of us. It can only be accomplished in the power of God's Spirit. Christian leaders are virtually 24-hour ERs. In moments of dire need, death, terminal illness, financial ruin, family crisis, or spiritual infirmity, these simple men and women are suddenly expected to provide answers, counsel, comfort, and direction. Tirelessly, they are expected to care for the spiritual needs of entire congregations while they seek to spearhead a fruitful ministry. When they're seem to be no tangible results, or the lives of those under their care fall into chaos, they often blame themselves. Further, their lives and those of their family are under the scrutiny of the public eye. Every choice they make is subject to judgment, and criticism is never far. Silently, they endure personal injury and hardship. They are but mortal men who, in the course of their service, become only too painfully aware of their shortcomings. Is it really any surprise that they become overwhelmed or disheartened? Another thing that causes grief among the oversight is when we assume that we know more about some issue within the body than they do. And I'll tell you, that is rarely true. They are very thorough. Sometimes that's why they move slowly. Sometimes a lot more slowly than we think they ought to move on something. They're trying to discern. They're trying to understand. They're trying to gather information. It causes grief when you gather people around you to be sure they hear your side the story. And it can cause grief when you run to support the ones that have been, quote, discouraged by the elders. Notice how the author of Hebrews puts it. For that is unprofitable for you. That word unprofitable, it literally means something fails to cover the expenses. It's not a break-even situation. It's a loss situation. Unprofitable for you. Now, I can't really tell you for sure what that means. I can't point to a whole lot of illustrations of what that means. But let me show you something that I think at least has some parallel relevance. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. And some of you are familiar with the account of Korah. I'd like for us to read that together this morning. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Let me just ask you a quick question. So did Moses volunteer for this role? No, he tried to run from it. Okay? So Moses was chosen by God to lead these people. He didn't ask for it. He wasn't getting paid to do it. He was chosen by God to do it. So you see why he fell on his face. This do. Take you censers, Korah, and all of his company. Put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door in the tabernacle of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. He spoke unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So get up from the tabernacle of Korah. They got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby shall ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick unto the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that was round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, Lest the earth swallow us up. And there came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, and take that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherein they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which was not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said unto him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Get ye up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take the censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. What does God think when we rebel against His leadership? What does it mean that it's unprofitable for you? Well, I don't know. I don't know. But I don't want to experience it. That's for sure. I don't want to experience it. Now, I'm going to do something, and as I contemplated this message, and I thought about, what does it mean? What does it mean to highly esteem the men who are over us? And something came to my mind, and I'm going to do it. And forgive me if you think it's wrong. But I'm going to call them up here on this front row. If you four guys will come up here, please. And I'm not doing this to establish some kind of practice. But as I thought about this, the Lord laid this on my heart. How can I esteem them? How can I show them my love for them? And this is what I think He told me to do.
So this is what I'm going to do.